On a blustery, snowy evening, Christmas Day, 1776, there was a German, actually a Hessian, not Haitian, but Hessian colonel named Johann Roll, who was sitting down to a Christmas feast in the town of Trenton, which is in modern-day New Jersey. Roll was a leader of a group of Hessian troops commissioned by the British to help quell an uprising, quell the remainder of this rebellious group who looked beaten and demoralized, led by a man named George Washington. So Roll had been very successful keeping Washington's troops at bay, and the rebels had retreated across the Delaware River, where they were huddled in against the cold in these threadbare uniforms that they had. As Roll was enjoying his evening, and as I was trying to fix my microphone, as he was enjoying his evening, a note was passed to him from one of his aides. Roll took the communication and put it in his pocket and continued to enjoy the evening. And after the festivities, Roll went to bed, content with the unread note tucked in his pocket. He went to bed happy, but had a rude awakening because Washington was not actually huddled and beaten, but he was carrying out his iconic crossing of the Delaware River under the cover of the night and cover of the storm. At dawn, Washington attacked the unsuspecting and unprepared garrison, soundly defeating Roll and his men and gaining a much-needed victory for the revolutionaries and gaining some much-needed supplies. Roll, the commander of the German troops commissioned by the British, was shot and killed in the battle, and in his pocket was the note, still sealed and unread. The note contained a warning from a loyalist farmer who had witnessed Washington's army crossing the Delaware, had gotten the note, the information to Roll and his aides, who passed it on to him, but it was never read. It was good information, timely given, but never read. There was a breakdown in their communication, and it cost them dearly. It cost him and the army. Good information, timely given, never read. It doesn't help very much. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I helped coach my son's baseball team this year. It was a lot of fun. And on a Little League baseball team, there are kids of all shapes and sizes and heights, skill levels, speeds, and abilities. One of these kids was particularly powerful at the plate, but he was on the husky side, and he was not very fast. In fact, he was probably one of the slowest people I've ever met in my life. One time, this powerfully built but slow player, one of the games, he reached first base on a walk. He walked, and he was coming up there, and as he approached me, I was at the first base coach. I said, "We are not stealing second base. We're going to stay right here." So he said, "Okay." And as he got his lead, he looked across to the third base coach and supposedly got the signal to steal. So mixed signals, right? And so he took the signal from the third base coach and took off at a dead sprint and got about three steps before the second base or before the catcher threw him out, right? Mixed signals, signal from me, signal from the other coach, breakdown in communication, negative results. So to be effective in war, to be effective in Little League, to be effective in your marriage and in your family, you need good communication. In the major details of your family, in the small details of your family, you need to communicate well. Because even those smaller little details, if not communicated, if you're not discussing things, they're going to grow into bigger problems. And this year in Foundations, we are looking at what the Bible has to say about marriage and how we can continue to build a biblical marriage with Christ as the foundation. Your marriage, my marriage, is an intimate relationship, and so it's no surprise that it needs communication in order to thrive, in order to be healthy. It's also not surprising, then, that the Word of God contains what we need to strengthen our communication. To thrive, your marriage will need to effectively communicate. You're going to need to effectively communicate with one another, and so tonight, we're going to look at seven keys to a better marital communication as you seek to build a biblical marriage. Seven keys to a better marital communication so that you can seek to build a biblical marriage. And we have discussed our goals and our purposes. Wow, this thing, I fought the microphone, and the microphone won, didn't it? We have discussed the goals and purposes of a godly marriage, that we are to love one another, We're to provide for one another's needs, the goal of companionship and service to one another. Picture the gospel in our lives. Put Christ on display with your family and in the world. And you and your spouse are walking arm in arm through the trials and the triumphs of life, joyfully working together to accomplish those purposes. And to excel and do that well, you need good communication. So let's look at the first key to good marital communication. First, you need to understand that communication flows from the heart. Communication flows from the heart. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. Luke 6, 43 to 45. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you struggle to tame the tongue. It's a difficult thing for you. You're prone to harsh, unhelpful, impatient comments. Maybe you have to regularly say or think, ooh, that's not what I meant to say, right? You struggle with what James 1:26 says, bridling the tongue. And if that is a struggle for you, then you need to understand that you don't only need to express yourself better, although it's good to be able to communicate better and learn how to say things well. But if you struggle with that, that's first important to understand that the words you say and the way you say them come from your heart. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. It says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. This is teaching that the things that come out of your mouth originate in your heart." And in the Bible, the heart is the seat of your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions. It's where they live. What produces them, right? The communication path then is from the mind and the heart to the mouth, with the mind being the control center. And just like a fruit tree, the tree's fruit gives insight into the health of the roots and the tree itself, right? It's a physical manifestation of how healthy the tree is. The things that you say, particularly the things you say in your home with your kids and with your family, specifically the things you say with your spouse, because those are the times that you're going to be squeezed the most. Those things that you say are a window into your mind and give insight into the health of your heart. A few years ago when I was beginning seminary, I began, and that's actually been almost 6 years ago, so wow. I was burning the candle at both ends. I hadn't been in school for a couple of decades. I really didn't know how to go about this, so I was studying like overkill, like way too much, right? And so hardly any sleep, burning the candle at both ends, and one day I stood up and I just passed out on the couch. And never happened before, so I went to the doctor, and the doctor, you know, ran some tests and then prescribed another test called an echocardiogram. I had no idea what it was, but echocardiogram is basically a sonogram for the heart. So I went in, they hooked me up to this thing. I don't remember exactly the details of it, but on the video was a picture, a live video of my heart beating and the flaps doing their thing and the blood going through. It's kind of gross, actually. But I got to watch this happen, like in real time. A window into the health of my physical blood-pumping organ. Now, it turned out I was fine. I was just drinking too much coffee. Who knew that that could make you pass out, but I guess it can. Well, the words that you say are windows into the health of your spiritual heart, right? Like an echocardiogram for your soul. So if you want to improve the way you speak, if you want to improve the way you speak to your husband, then begin with the heart. If the words that you are saying are consistently fleshly, or as Galatians 5 would describe them, your words express enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, and lead to arguments consistently, then you need to go back to your heart, right? Because those deeds of the flesh, those words of the flesh, have no place in the mouth of a believer who loves Christ and loves their spouse. Go back to the cross. Examine your heart. Are you truly in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you truly born again? Because if so, the old is gone. Behold, the new is come. And if you diagnose your heart through the words that you've been saying, and you say, yes, there's room to grow, but I believe that I am truly in Christ. If that's the case, then get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to help heal your heart. Continue to do a work and sanctify you, right? To fill you with speech that is loving and filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Be in the Word, meditate on Scripture, because it's very, very important that you understand that communication flows from the heart. It's a window into that. Proverbs 10:32 puts it this way. It says, the lips of the righteous, that's the one with a righteous heart, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, right? Or that word means pleasing, okay? We want to be pleasing in our communication with our spouse, and that's going to flow from a righteous heart, one that loves the Lord. It goes on to say that the mouth of the wicked brings forth that which is perverted. So key number one is that communication flows from the heart. The next key to better communication in your marriage is to understand that communication expresses your desires. It expresses your desires. Now, this is related to the first point, but slightly different. Okay, and I'm not going to touch on this. I'm only going to touch on it, not going to dig into it too much, because this is likely going to fall under problem solving and conflict resolution, which is what we're going to talk about next time. But just briefly, why don't you turn over to James chapter 4. So I do want to touch on this. James chapter 4, just the first two verses. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Very good question. Ask yourself, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts in my marriage? Is not the source your pleasures, or your version may say passions? Is it not the thing that you really want that wages war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. So that initial question, again, is a good one. Have you ever asked that? Think about the last argument that you had with your spouse. Think about the disagreements that you have with them. What is the purpose of that? I mean, what was the reason for that? What was the cause? Typically, it's because you're not getting what you want. Verse 2 says that you lust. And that word just means desire. It's not necessarily a sexual lust, sexual desire. It could be. You desire and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. Envy or covet means to be zealous. So this is the thing that you can't live without. It's the thing that you've set your heart on. It's your desire, right? It's something that you can't live without. So it could be recognition that you're not getting. Right, which is just pride. I'm right in this situation, and I'm not going to give it up until you recognize that I'm right. That's just pride. Fulfillment in some form or fashion, a desire that you have. Verbal affirmation, physical intimacy. Something goes unfulfilled, a clean and orderly house. Whatever it is, your desire goes unmet, and that leads to quarrels, criticism, hateful words, arguments, and sinful words meant to tear your spouse down. That's why it's vitally important, so critical, that you love Christ more than anything else, more than you desire anything, your spouse, your kids, anything that you have, right? That's why it's so important that Christ is the foundation of your marriage. He's the center of your marriage. He's the center of your entire life. Because then, when those desires go unmet, and maybe it's a perfectly reasonable desire, maybe it's something your spouse is perfectly able to give you, and for whatever reason, they're not supplying that to you. Maybe it's just sinful spite. Whatever the reason, you're responsible for your words. You're responsible for how you respond. Whatever the reason that you're not getting that fulfilled, when Christ is everything, when your greatest desire is to please Him, now you can begin to respond to those disappointments with kind words instead of words that tear down, instead of quarrelsome and hateful words. To improve your communication with your marriage, it's going to start with you. And so think about this. Think about your speech in your home. Okay? What does it reveal about your heart and your desires? Is Christ truly King? Is pleasing Him your greatest desire? And let that diagnose where you're at. So communication flows from the heart, and communication expresses your desires. Those are a couple of overarching principles related to communication in general. Now let's look at how we can grow good communication in our marriage. First is, I guess this is the third point, good communication is characterized by honesty. And for this, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Good communication is characterized by honesty. By the way, much of this, and it's a lot of what we've talked about so far this year, has come from this book, Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. So if you wanted to do a deeper dive into some of the things we've talked about, you want to look at this communication, some of the things we'll talk about throughout the year, get this book. I would highly recommend it. It's in the bookstore, and you won't find it cheaper. So I'd highly recommend the book. Good communication is characterized by honesty. Your marriage will never thrive if you can't trust one another, and you're never going to be able to trust one another unless you make a commitment to never lie, to always speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 admonishes all believers to speak the truth, to put away lies, and to put on truth. It says this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Honest speech makes a commitment to never utter a falsehood, to be careful with what you say, that it's completely true. Never lie for convenience or for any other reason. Honest speech is also careful to avoid words like always and never. Right? You always do this, or you never do that. Right? Avoid that because it's probably not true. Right? It's really not true. Speaking in absolutes will put your spouse on the defensive, and it's not helpful. Honest speech also will use discretion. It's discreet. If you look at, again, Ephesians 4:25, it says, having put away falsehood, speak truth to his neighbor. But look up at Ephesians 4:15, which says that we are to speak the truth in love. Honest speech means that what you say needs to be wrapped in loving words, right? Honest speech doesn't mean that you say everything on your mind all the time. Have you ever met the guy that kind of wore just raw, unfiltered truth like a badge of virtue, like it was something that was a good thing, and then beat everybody over the head with it like a club? Well, I just tell it like it is. Have you ever met that guy? That's not a Christ-like characteristic. That's called lack of self-control and undisciplined speech. Or maybe the guy who uses sarcasm in cutting words and then says, well, I'm just saying, right? Says something sarcastic. Well, I'm just saying. Well, maybe you shouldn't just say it, right? That's not a godly trait. Sometimes the wise and Christ-like thing is to not say it. Proverbs 10:19, especially in your marriage. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Restraining your lips is prudent. It means wise or actually successful. We're going to grow in success in our marriage, then we need to be prudent, right? We need to be restraining with our lips. MacArthur says that raw truth is seldom appropriate and is often destructive. James instructs us in James 1:19 to be slow to speak. And the idea there about being slow to speak doesn't mean that you don't participate in conversation. It means that you're speaking at the appropriate time. You're thinking through things. So honest speech will use discretion. Honest, loving, wise speech will take into account several things. One, it takes into account what you are saying, when you are saying it, who you're saying it to, and really, most importantly, do I even need to say this? Is this even a helpful thing to say? And to help kind of guide your efforts towards growing an honest, wise, loving speech in your marriage, ask these questions. And every time you go to talk to your spouse, don't run through these questions, but just kind of think through this as you're thinking about speech in general with your spouse. Okay, is this really true? Do I have all the facts? Is this the proper time to say it? Is my attitude right? Is my motivation for speaking? Or what is my motivation for speaking? And if all those things are, yeah, it's true, this is the proper time, my attitude is right, my motivation is love, Okay, well, what words can I use to say this best? Because the goal is what, and then that last question, part of the goal is what I have to say profitable? Will this help or hurt? Is this constructive or destructive? And allow those questions to begin to shape how you discuss things with your spouse. Now you're discreet, you're wise, you're thinking through what you say before you say it. Is it profitable? And that leads to the next key here, and it is that good communication is free from rot, R-O-T, like rottenness. It is free from rot. You've probably heard the saying, and maybe you've even said it to your kids. I may have said this a couple of times. If you don't have anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all, right? Have you ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand. Did your mom ever say that to you? Okay, two people, okay. Again, kind of true, right? I'd rather have my kid or myself say nothing rather than something that's hurtful. But again, not a thoroughly biblical saying. Better, more biblical would be if you don't have anything good to say, find something good to say and say that instead of nothing or the bad thing, which doesn't roll off the tongue. It's probably why it's not a saying, but that would be a better, more biblical saying. We're still in Ephesians 4:29. We're still in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29, which says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So this is part of Paul's teaching about the new life in Christ. We've discussed this a little bit already. Verse 22, the new person would put off the old, right? You're going to put away the corrupt, deceitful self. You're going to renew your mind through the word, verse 23, and then verse 24, you're going to put on the new Christ-like righteous man in his behaviors. And what does that look like in the details of life? Well, verse 25, it means you're going to stop lying and you're going to start telling the truth. It means verse 28, you're going to stop stealing and you're going to start working and start sharing. Right? So when is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing and when he begins working hard and sharing. All right? And then in verse 29, the righteous person with good communication is going to stop unwholesome speech and start edifying speech. So good communication is free from rot, right? It's free from unwholesome, rotten speech. If you have an NASB, it says unwholesome, right? That means corrupt, harmful, evil, polluting, or destructive speech. Okay, you've probably all seen the videos how they used to demolish buildings. Remember they had that big Merkin ball or wrecking ball from on a chain, and it would come through and it would just destroy the building. You've all seen the videos. That is what habitual, corrupting, unnecessary, angry, impatient speech will do to your marriage and your relationship. Like a wrecking ball, it'll come through and destroy your relationship. That's the power that words have. It is not true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. Because unwholesome speech is destructive speech, and you can tear down your relationship with the way you're talking to your spouse. This word unwholesome is also used to describe rotten fish. Think of a pile of rotten fish on a deck, right? And the stench that that produces to everything around it. Unwholesome talk will fill your home with spiritual stench. And this would be, goes without saying, but filthy jokes, lies. But it also includes the sarcastic, supposedly witty comment made to kind of poke fun at somebody, maybe your wife, to get a laugh at somebody else's expense. Don't do that, right? Put that off. That is speech that tears down. And as we talked earlier, that speech has no place in the mouth of someone who loves Jesus and loves their wife, let alone any believer, let alone a marriage which should be characterized by love. Instead, you should be your wife's greatest supporter. Encourage her. Put wind in her sails. Say words that are going to lift her up and encourage her. Wives, instead, be your husband's biggest fan and then tell him that verbally. Tell him how great that he is at what he's doing and how he's growing. Because good communication that will build up your marriage and help your marriage accomplish all that God has for your marriage, all of those goals we talked about, is free from rotten speech, and it is filled with edification. It's filled with edification. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, But what kind of words do we want to use? Only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Three things. Good speech edifies, it's timely, and it brings grace. Edification is a construction term that means to build up, improve, and strengthen. Right? Good speech builds up. An encouraging word fortifies and strengthens your marriage. So let me encourage you to do something, parents. Create an environment in your home where the way that you speak to one another, the way that you speak to your kids, the way you allow your kids to speak to them, to one another, and how they speak to you is always uplifting and encouraging, right? It's easy in a family to kind of devolve into sarcasm and poking fun and saying little comments. And in a way, some of that is okay, right? You're sitting around, someone just says something funny and you laugh. All that's fine. But it's easy for that to just become the norm in your house. And now every comment that's made is just tearing everybody down over and over again. It's unwholesome. Your home should be a safe place for you and your spouse and your kids to be vulnerable and silly and say something stupid without being knocked down. The words in your home need to be encouraging, building, and edifying. Okay, as we're on this topic of edifying, we're according to Ephesians 4:13, what's our goal? It is to attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, growing up to a mature man or woman to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're trying to do in our homes. That's what we're trying to do in our relationship with one another, is build one another up to maturity in Christ and to the fullness of Jesus, which means that sometimes you're going to have to use your words to correct your spouse when they are in sin. Correct sinful behavior. Point out and encourage holiness. Okay? Husbands, you're going to need to correct your wife sometimes, that they need to be built up and edified. Point them back to the truth of Scripture. Wives, same thing. You're going to have to do that with your husbands gently, pointing them back to holiness. But the way you do that is so important. Galatians 6:1 says that you are to do that with humility and gentleness, right? Humble speech. Gentle speech. Proverbs 25:12 says that like earrings of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. I love that, a wise reprover. Anybody can be a foolish reprover that just goes around blasting somebody with all the wrongs they're doing. No, we want to be wise. We want to be constructive, and that means that we are gentle, we're thoughtful, we're helpful with our speech. We're humble. And done right, even these words of correction, because I know what you're thinking and I've been there, like, hey, if I say this, this might drive a wedge. This might pull us apart. She might not take it right. But done correctly with meekness and gentleness, with an overall relationship, your wife knows that you love her. Even this correction is going to draw you guys closer together because it's done in love. It's done with a desire for holiness and that you would both grow in Christ-likeness. So good communication edifies. You'll see here that it's also timely. This is still under that same heading of edification. Utter words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. 4:29. Proverbs 15:23 says that a man has joy in an apt answer. That's a suitable answer. You've given a suitable good answer. And how delightful is a timely word? A timely word, a gracious word given in the need of a moment, is delightful. So think of being parched and near death of thirst and someone right at your time of need handing you a cool glass of water. That's what you needed at that moment. Think of a breach in a wall and desperately needing men to fortify that wall now because it's going to be too late later on. A timely word is like that. Sometimes your spouse desperately needs a timely word of encouragement when they're down, when they've suffered something, when they're having a hard time at home or work. You are there to help build them up and offer a timely, encouraging word. I'm so sorry you had a hard day at work. I want you to know, though, that I see all that you're doing for the family at work or at the home. I appreciate you. I love you dearly. Thank you for being keeping the home so well. Thank you for being such a great provider. Thank you for the hard work that you do day in and day out for me and the family. It's amazing what a well-timed word of encouragement will do to lift up your spouse. And that's our job. Good speech builds up, it's timely, and it also brings grace. It will give grace to those who hear. And when we talk about grace coming from God, it means a gift of unmerited favor. And we picture that in Christ, right? That God, we were undeserving, and he gave us his Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, right? That's God's grace towards us. But the word grace, when it's talking about human-to-human interaction, a lot of times means a gift of practical application of goodwill and delight. So our words to our spouse should be of goodwill, they should be gracious, and they should bring delight to your spouse. Right? They should be seasoned with salt, Paul says in Colossians 4:6. Bring delightful seasoning. It should be good and fun and enjoyable to talk to you as you talk with your spouse. And Christ's words were filled with grace. Isaiah 50, verse 4, spoke of Messiah's speech in this way. He says that the Lord God has given me, talking of Christ, given Christ a well-trained tongue that may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Christ knew how to sustain the weary with a word. And we all need to grow in that as we sustain each other in our marriages. In your marriage, you should speak like Christ and sustain your wife when she's weary. Your speech should also preserve from moral decay. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be seasoned with grace, always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt, as we talked about, gives flavor. Conversations should be vibrant and filled with joy and be a fun thing to talk with your spouse. But it also is a preservative from moral decay and corruption. So you want to bring grace to your spouse. Next, to help your marital communication, you need to be an active participant in communicating with your spouse. Kind of goes without saying, but hey, you guys are going to have to talk, right? So good communication next requires openness. It requires openness. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Okay, listen to that again. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that is in the man? In other words, nobody's going to be able to read your thoughts, right? If you're not communicating, no one can read your mind. You have to communicate your thoughts for people to know what you're thinking. So guys, your wife cannot read your mind. You're going to need her to tell you things, and you're going to need to listen to what she's saying if you want to know her and if you want to lead her well. Right? For you to know your spouse and for her to know you, you're going to have to be open, and you're going to have to reveal yourself to her. This means conversation goes beyond casual conversation, beyond statements of fact, but is going to include ideas and struggles and opinions and feelings and emotions. Openness in communication includes, obviously, verbal communication, but also the tone in which you're saying, the body language that you have, your facial expression, whether you're frowning or smiling, a touch or a pat or a hug during that communication. All of those and more are used to effectively communicate and reveal what's going on in your heart so that your spouse knows you. Because frustration is going to come when you don't open up, and then the annoying thing that your spouse is doing just grows and grows and grows, and then you end up in a quarrel. Wayne Mack says this in that book I showed you earlier. He says, often in marriage counseling, a counselor will hear words such as these. "I didn't know you felt that way." Or, "I didn't know that what I was doing was annoying you." Or, "I didn't know that such and such a thing was important to you." Or, "I didn't know that you wanted me to do that." The husband gets ticked off at the smallest things, and the wife does the same. They're both Christians. They know this is not right. They know it's not good for their testimony, nor is it good for their children. And so they finally swallow their pride and they approach their pastor about the problem. Eventually, the husband opens up and shares what has been so annoying to him, to which the wife inevitably responds, "That's what's bothering you? I didn't even know. Why didn't you talk to me about it?" And you can avoid all of that by just opening up and talking, being open in your relationship, open in your conversation. We mentioned last week when we talked about a husband's role, about first, not last week, last time, about a husband knowing their wife, right? Husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way. That word for understanding means with knowledge. You have to know your wife to lead her well. And this is your responsibility to get to know your spouse and have knowledge of what they like and dislike, which means the obligation is on the other foot as well, that you're open and you're talking to your spouse. Because chances are your wife or your husband will gladly supply your need, probably joyfully, if they just know what it is. Or they'd stop doing what's driving you up the wall, but they have to know it first, which means you have to be open and vulnerable, express your thoughts and your feelings, which are key to a fulfilling marriage. And one quick warning here, in order to nurture this openness in communication, you'll need to extend confidentiality. Proverbs 13:11 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." So your husband or your wife needs to know that the conversations that you have are confidential, and you're not going to be blabbing them to friends or, you know, big one here, blabbing them to parents, especially newlyweds, right? You're used to this relationship with your parents. You get married, and now all the conversations that you have, the struggles that your husband has or your wife or whatever, you go and you tell your parents. Don't do that, right? Remember, you are one flesh, and you want to grow in oneness. But you're not going to be able to do that unless you're able to be open and honest. And part of that is knowing that your spouse is going to be keep that confidential. You also need to ask good questions. If you want your spouse to be open with you, then learn to ask good questions. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, "A plan in the heart of a man is a deep water." Right? Deep. Think of a deep well. That's the plans in the heart of a man. "But a man of understanding draws it out." So, guys, I'm talking to you. Homework, right? The next couple of weeks, go somewhere with your wife one-on-one and ask her questions. Okay? Draw out, like deep water, draw out understanding. Draw out what's in her heart with good questions. Something like, doesn't have to be like this. What have you been struggling with? How can I pray for you? What is something joyful in your life right now? Is there anything funny that happened with the kids today? Right? Questions like that, open-ended. Get to know your wife. Or better questions, right? How can I be a better husband? Or is there anywhere that I need to improve in my relationship to you? How can I do a better job? And then you have to be prepared to listen and not be defensive, because she's probably going to have some stuff to say, right? Which brings us to the final point, and that is that good communication requires you to listen. Last time, again, I think I've said this, last time we talked about the role of a husband, and I briefly touched on listening to your wife and the need to know your wife in order to lead her well. And as I was writing the words, right, you know, admonishing you men to put down the phone, I think I said something like, put down the phone, turn off the TV, put away all the distractions, and give your wife the respect that she deserves and give her your full attention. As I was writing that, Beth was on the speaker, and she was talking to me about something important, right? I don't remember what it was, right? And it was something to do with our kids, and she was wanting my advice on something. But it was really important, right? She's talking to me, but I got to finish this thought, right? And I realized that she had been silent for a few seconds, and she very politely asked, "Are you listening to me?" And the thought that went through my head was, well, that depends on what you mean by listen. Right? Now, some would call that irony. Others would call that hypocrisy, right? But I would call it not listening, right? I actually had to call her back and ask her to forgive me, because I was very convicted. Like, I'm actually writing that. Just the irony there is amazing. So, but it's a good question. What does it mean to listen to someone? Well, pretty much the opposite of what I was doing. So, guys, a good listener, a loving leader who is shepherding his wife, is going to be a good listener. Gals, a wife who is a submissive helper is going to be attentive to her husband and how she can help him fulfill his needs. And you're going to hear what's being said, right? That's part of it. You're going to pay attention, and then you're going to respond appropriately. That has to do with listening. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. So first you have to listen, you have to understand the situation, you have to hear what they're saying, process it, and then respond. So three quick characteristics of good listening. One, let your spouse speak without interruption. Okay, when he or she is talking, let them speak and don't interrupt them. Right? She doesn't need you clarifying the small details of the story that she's telling. Just let her tell the story. Okay? So let your spouse speak without interruption. Next, give your spouse your full attention, including your eyes. Good listening is not passive, but it includes body language. It includes your eyes. It includes leaning forward, helping them understand that, yes, you're listening. You're not back with your arms closed. Your eyes aren't wandering. It shows respect and honor. So, ladies, your children should not win the attention battle when you're talking to your husband. Right? You and your husband are having a conversation, up runs your kid, and your eyes go, bam, right there. What do you need? And there, now you're talking here, and your husband is left watching, right? Your children should not win that attention battle every time. If there's blood, deal with it over here. If not, stay here. And then train your kids. Like, when I'm talking with your dad, please don't interrupt me, right? This is not what we're, this is important. I'm talking with your dad. This can wait, okay? That's, again, showing respect and honor. Train your kids to do that. Let your spouse speak without interruption. It's good listening. Give your spouse your full attention. Good listening. And last, ask follow-up questions. Ask clarifying questions to make sure that you truly understand. Think about the Gospels. Think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus was the best communicator that has ever lived and will ever live. The best. No communicator has ever been or ever will be as good as him, and yet people misunderstood him. Right? And when the disciples asked clarifying questions, he gently and patiently gave them further explanation. And so we need to be good listeners. We need to listen without interruption, give your spouse your full attention, and ask follow-up questions to make sure you understand and respond correctly. So the Lord has given you and me a purpose. He's given us goals in our marriage. Comfort one another, love one another, be a companion and a helper to one another, ultimately glorify him and put on display Christ. Right? Put him on display in your family and in the world. And in his love, in his grace, because he loves you, he has gifted you with a person best suited to help you accomplish that task. That's an amazing gift from the Lord. Your spouse is a gift from God. Your task is not a burden, but it's filled with joy as you work together. But in order to do that well, you're going to have to communicate. You're going to have to open up. You're going to have to listen. I'll end with this quote from Dwight Small. Says this: the heart of marriage in its communication system can be said that the success and happiness of any married pair is measurable in terms of the deepening dialogue which characterizes their union. As you're married 1 year, then 5 years, then 10 years, then 20 years, your dialogue should be deepening as you grow closer and closer together. That's what we should all be striving for in our marriage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him to help us do this well. Lord, we are thankful that you are on your throne and you are good. Thankful that you, in your goodness and your mercy, communicated with us. Lord, you gave us your word, how we can know you and know you well. Everything we need to know about you, you've given us. And so I pray that as we as husbands and wives seek to know our wives and seek to glorify you in our marriage, Lord, I pray that we would be open, we'd be good listeners, Lord, that we would take stock of our words, Lord, help it reveal if there's anything in our heart that is unwholesome, Lord, that you would help us root that out and plant in its place something good. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.